encourage you to take a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. But first, let's ask for the Lord's help. Lord, as we come before your word, we ask that your spirit would work in our midst. Come and take your truth and bring conviction. Bring encouragement. Lord, show us how we ought to live unto your glory. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Money. It seems that no one has enough of it, and everyone wants some more. We're convinced if we just had a little bit more money, then we would be content. Then we would be happy. Then we would be secure. That's right, isn't it? No. The truth is, that is not the case at all. John Rockefeller, he was the first billionaire in the United States. He was asked by a reporter, "How much money is enough?" He calmly replied, "Just a little bit more." And that attitude is so true. We always seem to want more. Riches cannot satisfy. Money is never enough. Listen to these words of the wealthy King Solomon from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He says, "He who loves money will never be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. What advantage is their owner but to see them with his eyes?" You see, Solomon, who describes in Ecclesiastes how he had everything. He denied himself no pleasure. He was the richest man on the planet, and he could have whatever he wanted, and so he decided to go ahead and do that. "I'll try one of everything, please." And yet he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, and he says, none of it satisfies. It's not enough. And I think we're all tempted to say, okay, well, he said that, but, you know, I'd like to try it myself, and I'll figure that out on my own. And yet, take it from Solomon. He's telling us the truth. It doesn't satisfy. Money doesn't solve all of our problems. In fact, money creates new problems. Solomon learned that affluence could never truly satisfy. So this morning, we need to consider this issue. We need to consider what we do and what we should do with our money. What should we invest in? Well, listen to these words from Jesus. Luke chapter 12, he says, "Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." I think most Americans think the opposite is true. Life consists in having a whole lot of stuff. I mean, that's what we're after. And Jesus says, no, that's not what life is about. This was a major topic for Jesus. Money and possessions are something that Jesus kept coming back to again and again. So he said more about money and possessions than he did about prayer or about faith. He said more about money and possessions than he did about heaven and hell combined. Why was this a big emphasis in his ministry? Well, it's because our attitude towards money and possessions is central to our spiritual lives. One of the best ways to diagnose your spiritual health is to simply look at your checkbook. The way you use your money actually reveals your priorities. It reveals what matters to you. God should be so central in our lives that he should be revealed in the way that we use our money. This morning, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to consider a financial principle that Jesus gives. It's perhaps one of the most important things that we could understand when it comes to our finances. We're going to see it's not just about our money. It's actually about our heart. So again, look to Matthew chapter 6. Our text this morning is verses 19 to 21. Hear now the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, if all we had was verse 19, where Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. If that's all we had, we might think that treasure in itself is bad. We should renounce all possessions. We should avoid money and stuff entirely. But that's not the case. And we know that's not what Jesus meant because of what he said in verse 20. Look at verse 20 again. He says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. So Jesus is contrasting the durability of two kinds of treasure. There's a treasure that lasts and a treasure that's just fleeting. Jesus says, if you're going to gather treasure for yourselves, well, you want the kind that lasts, the kind that endures, the kind that remains. So Jesus is actually not calling us to renounce treasure. He's actually calling us to relocate our treasure. We're actually commanded to store up riches, to even store up riches for ourselves, but not here on earth. We're supposed to do so in heaven. In this passage, Jesus is giving us the ultimate investment advice. It's got three parts. Here they are. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. So invest wholeheartedly in what lasts forever. So I am indebted to this excellent book by Randy Alcorn called The Treasure Principle. There's several copies out on the bookstall. It is a really good book. It's a short little book. He gives a much fuller treatment to this topic than I could possibly do this morning, but I'm relying heavily upon this book. He's got so many good illustrations, I couldn't let him keep them. So I stole them all and put them in my sermon. But you want to go read even more, right? I mean, it's a really good book, so I commend it to you. But we're going to consider what Randy's pointing out in this book, that what Jesus says here is absolutely profound. It is life-changing. This morning, I want us to consider our finances, our possessions, and I want us to consider what we're investing in this life. So before we get to what Jesus is saying, I want to clarify what he's not saying. He's not saying that having stuff and having money is bad. No. The Bible says that having and saving and enjoying our possessions, our money, is completely appropriate. It's acceptable. So the Bible speaks of the value, the importance, the appropriateness of personal property. That's why it's wrong to steal. But the other side of that coin is that it's right to have. Like, you can own stuff. It's okay. You can have things in your name. You can have money and possessions. The Bible also commends saving up for the future. Right? This is the wise thing to do. You should plan by saving away for a rainy day. Scripture also speaks of enjoying, that is, using the things that God has provided. He wants us to enjoy his good gifts. So Jesus is not saying it's bad to have money and possessions, but Jesus is saying it's bad to hoard selfishly, to amass wealth for ourselves here on the earth. So contrary to the bumper sticker, it's not those who die with the most toys who win. You can't take it with you. That's the first point. I think that's a good summary of verse 19. You can't take it with you. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. So why does Jesus tell us not to store up treasures on earth? Not because doing so is bad, but because doing so is stupid. It's foolish. It doesn't work. It's like putting all of your coins in a bag that has holes at the bottom, right? The things of this world, they don't last. He uses these images of things that come and destroy, the moth, the rust, the corrosion. Thieves come in and steal. So you have something, but it's not secure. It won't remain. It won't last. Jesus is letting us know we can't keep these things. And we certainly can't take them with us to the next life. In Proverbs 23, verse 4, we're given this wisdom. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Now pause right there. Isn't that the opposite of what the world tells us to do? You should work so you can get rich. I mean, isn't that the whole point for more education and get a good job? Work so you can get rich. And he says, no. Don't toil to acquire wealth. Here's the reason, he says, for suddenly it, that is the wealth, sprouts wings and flies away like an eagle towards heaven. It's this interesting image. He says, okay, as soon as you get something, you just need to know it's not staying in your possession. Everything that you have will part from you. Everything that comes into your hand, it's not going to stay there permanently. It's all going away. Some of it will keep all the way until death, but then it will be gone. So years ago, we used to live across the street from a funeral home. And they would often, you know, line up all the cars for the procession to go from the funeral home to the cemetery. And so one day I'm washing dishes and I look out the window and I just start laughing. Because there it is, there's the hearse, and the vehicle behind the hearse has the U-Haul trailer. Now, I don't know what was going on, why that was there, but that's just funny, right? Because we know you can't take it with you. And yet, some people live that way. You know, the pharaohs of Egypt, they certainly thought they could take it with them. Think of King Tut, right? He was buried with solid gold chariots, with a golden throne, with golden sandals. I mean, there was 5,000 artifacts of pure gold. His body was in a golden coffin, within a golden coffin, within a golden coffin, right? There was wine and food supplies all stored. He had all this stuff for the afterlife. He thought he got to take all of that with him. But some 3,000 years later, it was still sitting there waiting to be discovered by an archaeologist. You can go see it in the museum in Cairo now. You see, Pharaoh learned too late that you can't take it with you. Job got it right when he said this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return." Now, we acquire things in this life, but we cannot keep them. We cannot take them with us. Again, Jesus taught a lot about this, so I'm going to give you several other passages this morning. Hear this from Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Jesus says, he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then he told them this parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' He said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns. I will build larger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" He sounds like an American. "I'm going to retire early, and I'm just going to enjoy all that I have." Verse 20, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." So what is Jesus teaching? He's teaching us not to just selfishly acquire, but rather to use what we've been given for that which God is concerned with. Or listen to what Paul writes to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can not take anything out of the world." It's exactly what Jesus is teaching. He keeps going. "If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Is that true? Are we content to have our basic needs? Or do we have to have so many other things? He says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs." So the Bible warns us. There's this temptation. I got to have more. I've got to gather more. for myself. I'm going to gather it all up here. And he says, beware. This desire is dangerous to your soul. Continually seeking after more and more money is a fool's pursuit. Why? Well, he's already told us, because it won't satisfy, because it leads us to more and more trouble, and ultimately because you can't take it with you. It does not last. It doesn't endure. In John's gospel, we read this from Jesus, John 6. Jesus says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. So we should be working towards what has eternal value, to what lasts, what remains. After he died, someone asked John Rockefeller's accountant, how much money did John leave? I love the accountant's reply. He said, he left all of it. And so will each one of us. You can't take it with you. Secondly, but you can send it on ahead. This is fascinating. Look again at verse 20. Jesus says, don't lay up treasures on earth. But now verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Wait, we can store treasures for ourselves up in heaven? Yes. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. So apparently, there is a kind of treasure that endures, that lasts. It's heavenly treasure. Storing up heavenly treasure refers to using our money in a way that will accumulate eternal rewards. Now, let me be abundantly clear. We cannot earn our salvation. You can't buy your way to heaven. By no means. Right? We are saved by grace alone. The Bible's clear that we're sinners, which means none of us deserve to go to heaven. We have violated God's good commands. We deserve his punishment. And yet in his mercy, his grace, he sent Jesus, who lived a perfect life, the life we should have lived, then took the punishment we deserved. He died in the place of sinners and rose from the dead so that all who turn away from their sin and trust in him and trust only in him, they can be forgiven. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, the only hope of getting to heaven is by trusting in what Christ has done for you. It doesn't actually have anything to do with what you're doing or how you're using your money. But what Jesus is doing in this passage is he's talking to Christians, to his own followers. He's saying, for those who are on their way to heaven by grace alone, he tells them that they should store up treasures in heaven. This is fascinating. Heaven's going to be glorious for every one of us. And yet, he says that there is eternal rewards that we should actually seek after. Again, part of this seems counterintuitive. We're like, well, wait, isn't that like selfish to store up for ourselves anything? Well, Jesus says this is actually a legitimate motivation. Yes, you should store up for yourselves treasures, but not now. Treasures that will last throughout all eternity. Store up treasures in heaven. So to Christians, God promises rewards for our faithfulness. Now, let me be clear. This is about a lot more than money, right? So we can give of our time, of our talents, and of our treasure, right? So it's not all financial. We can volunteer to serve. We can use the abilities that we've been given. We can use our time in ways that make an eternal impact. But we can also share our stuff. We can also give of what we have in our pocket. In all those ways, we can store up treasures in heaven. All these things will be rewarded. But I think Jesus is especially dealing with finances, with money in this passage. And I'm convinced of that because of the parallel passage in Luke. So over in Luke, verse chapter 12, Jesus says almost the exact same thing, and yet he makes it clearly about what we're doing with our money. So this is Luke 12, verse 33. Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches, where no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus is telling us, I mean, this is fascinating. You can transfer money from earth to heaven. Right? We can make deposits in our heavenly account. He's talking about using our resources in a way that make for an eternal reward. Now, in Matthew 6, there in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, he's already addressed this. He's already alluded to using our money for the benefit of others. So look back at the beginning of the chapter. 6, verse 3, he says, but when you give to the needy, notice he says, when you give. He assumes we're doing it. Of course you're doing this. When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So he keeps teaching this principle that when we give to others, God is going to give to us. Interestingly, it's not that he's giving to us now. It's that he's giving to us later in heaven. Our generosity in this life will be rewarded. Or in Matthew 25, Jesus is describing the day of judgment. This is interesting. Verse 35, he says this, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So we're being told here that when we give to others, we get credit for giving to Christ. He says, when you give to them, you are providing. You're giving to me, and that giving will be rewarded. Again, this is profound. He's saying you really can send it on ahead. You can transfer your money to your heavenly abode. Listen to him, A.W. Tozer. Money can be transmuted into everlasting treasure. It can be converted into food for the hungry and clothing for the poor. It can keep a missionary actively winning lost men to the light of the gospel and thus transmute itself into heavenly values. Any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. I think that's exactly what Jesus is teaching here. He's teaching us that we should use our money and our possessions towards eternal ends. And not only that, again, we're allowed to use things. We should save. We can have some money. But the problem is that we think all that comes in should be kept and be used by us. But he's saying we should be using some of that towards eternal ends. Listen again, as Paul writes to Timothy, he gives instructions specifically to those who have money. And pause here just for a minute, because he's going to use the word rich. And most of us in the room are going to be like, oh, yeah, that verse is for somebody else. It is not for somebody else. We are Americans. We live in the richest nation on the planet. The poorest among us is rich in the world. So listen carefully to these instructions for you. Paul says, as for the rich of this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes in the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. So if we have, we're supposed to share. Not everything. We have to give it all away, but we should be giving some of it away. So just to be blunt here, stop using all your money on yourself. That's what Jesus is telling us to do here. Not use it all on ourselves, but intentionally say, how can I use what has come into my hands to make an eternal impact in the world around me? Again, quoting from Andy Alcorn, I appreciate it just how clear this is. He says, anything we try to hang on to will be lost, but anything we put in God's hands will be ours for eternity. Storing up treasures on earth means hanging on to them rather than sharing them. But storing up treasures in heaven means giving generously to kingdom causes and receiving God's reward for doing so. I think he's absolutely right. There is this temptation to just hold on to everything we have. And we're being told it is wise, it's better to actually let go, to give these things to God. And we can do so in numerous ways. The Lord commands us to use the resources that have been entrusted to us to make an eternal impact. So here's what we've seen. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. So finally, invest wholeheartedly in what will last forever. Verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I think that means simply, our use of money reveals our heart. What we do with our finances, with our possessions, shows everybody what we actually care about, what matters to us, what is our priority in life. Sam Houston was a general and later governor of Texas. He's the man for whom the city of Houston is named. Sam Houston, he became a Christian. And when he did so, he began to generously support the ministry of a local church. And he was questioned about this. Why are you giving so much money to the church? I loved his response. He said, "My wallet was baptized too." I mean, that's just honest and true. He's saying, I am devoted to the Lord, and so of course it follows. Has your wallet been baptized too? How we use our money shows what really matters to us. So just, you can test yourself. You have a homework assignment. Go home and look at your bank statement. Is there evidence on your bank statement that you love God? Is it abundantly clear that you are a Christian? It should be clear by how you're using your money. Jesus says something interesting here. He doesn't say that where your treasure is, well, your heart is also. Like, they're just in the same place. He actually says it slightly different than that. Did you catch the difference? Look at verse 21 again. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He's actually telling us how to direct our own hearts. Our hearts will follow our investment. If you start spending the money, your heart will follow. So if you want a heart for missions, start giving to missions. If you want a heart for the poor, start giving to the poor. If you want a heart for orphans, start providing for orphans. He's telling us we can actually direct our heart with our money. We will care about what we spend our money on. Now, anyone who, you know, invests in the stock market knows that there's only two kinds of investments. I mean, sure, there's all kinds of different companies and things, but really there's just two, right? You can have an investment that is safe or an investment that is lucrative. Those are the two kinds, right? The safe investment is low risk, but it's also low yield, right? It has a very small return, but the high yield things, the things that have a big return, well, they do sometimes, right? They have a high risk. It may pay off big. You know, if you bought a whole bunch of Apple stock, you know, several decades ago, well, you didn't know how that company was going to do, but they've done great, so you'd be doing really well. That's what the investors are always looking for, is what is really going to pay off. But of course, sometimes they lose because they picked the wrong thing. Jesus is here giving us the ultimate investment advice. He has told us what is absolutely profitable. I mean, it has incredible returns, eternal returns. It always does. And it's absolutely safe and secure. He says every other investment, well, it's going to fail you. It will not last. Everything in this life, it will eventually be taken from your hands. But everything that's invested in heaven will last forever. I mean, this is absolutely astounding. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We've seen you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. So wholeheartedly invest what lasts for forever. Now, finally, how do we put this into practice? How do we actually do what Jesus is calling us to do? First of all, we start by tithing. This is taught in the Old Testament. You give the first 10% of your income to the Lord. But not only is this taught in the New Testament, this is actually commended by Jesus here in Matthew's gospel. And yet we don't hear lots more about this throughout the New Testament. And so that's led to some debate. Well, are Christians supposed to tithe or not? Well, here's what Christians are supposed to do. Of course they're supposed to tithe, but they don't stop there. Tithing is not the ceiling. Tithing's the floor. Tithing is the starting point. So we give the first 10% of our income to the Lord, and then we say, how much more can I give? What else can I do? How else can I be a part of storing up treasures in heaven? You see, tithing is like training wheels for giving, right? It gets us started, but eventually we don't need those. We're just glad to give to the things of the Lord. You know, some people say, I don't have enough to give. I couldn't possibly give 10%. I mean, this is crazy. This is legalism. We love to use that word, right? Anytime there's a command, now it's legalism. Well, no, yeah, the Bible actually has real commands. It calls us to do real things. We're supposed to give, and we're supposed to give cheerfully. I remember years ago, I was on a short-term mission trip in Mexico. This was basically the city dump. So these trucks would come out, and they would bring the refuse, and there's a whole village, all these people who lived out there, and they would quickly gather, ooh, what's there? Well, I could use that. And they're building their house out of the stuff that's coming off the truck. I mean, I'd never seen anything like it. It was utter poverty. Anyway, we were there for the week, and we were building a church building in the midst of this community. We showed up one morning, and there's this woman. She's kind of waving us in. And so we stop our van, and we go over, and what's going on? And she's made our team donuts. And so we tried to pay her for the donuts, and she was, like, mad. No! Right? That's clear in Spanish, too. I got it. I understood exactly what she's saying. She was glad to give to us. You see, giving is not some luxury for the rich. It is a privilege of every one of us, even the poor. The truth is we can all give. I mean, remember the woman who put in those two little coins? And did Jesus say, stop, don't do that? He commended that woman for giving. Every one of us can give. The Lord has provided. I want to show you yet another illustration of this from 2 Corinthians. Chapter 8 says this, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that was given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in wealth of generosity on their part. I just stop there for a minute. Did you notice all that was contained in that one verse? Verse 2, let's put these things side by side here. Severe test of affliction and extreme poverty. And over here, abundance of joy and wealth of generosity. How does that all fit together? These people are dirt poor, and they are so glad to give. Listen to just how glad they are. I'll keep reading. Verse 3, for they gave according to their means. I can testify beyond their means and of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So notice what's going on here. These poor Christians, they're coming up with every reason why they should get to give. How sad is it that those who are rich come up with endless reasons why they should not give? We need to thank God for the resources He has provided. We need to recognize God has given so much to us. And then as these things come into our hands, we need to recognize they weren't given to us so that we could cling to them, so we would hold tight to them. We have received much, and we're supposed to live open-handedly. That thanksgiving to God should lead us to joyfully share what we have. Hebrews 13, verse 16, we have this blunt, clear command. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Again, that's very clear. But it might hurt a little bit. He said, you need to share what you have. And when you do so, it pleases God. In fact, he uses the word sacrifice, these sacrifices. That means we should be giving sacrificially. Things that we could be using on ourselves, instead of using them on ourselves, we give them to others. This is what the New Testament calls us to do, to give sacrificially, to give joyfully. Is that what you're doing? Again, I appreciate Randy made this connection. He's like, remind yourself when you're trying to give that we're pilgrims in this life. We're just travelers. This is not our home, and nothing makes traveling more difficult than having this empty backpack of useless things. Pilgrims travel light, right? We should let go of the things we don't need. There's things you need in life, but then there's lots of things you don't need. So let them go and store for yourselves treasures in heaven. We need to remember that all that we have has come from God. He is the source of all things, and what we have technically isn't ours. It's just been entrusted to us. We are God's money managers, right? We are responsible for the things he has put into our hands, and we're to use them for his purposes. So we should be looking with every paycheck, Lord, how can I glorify you? How can I honor you most with what's here? Now, yes, some of that needs to be used on you, but not all of it. I should be thinking, Lord, how can I use this to help those who are around us? Finally, if you need help with giving, just look to the example of Christ. We've already read it earlier this morning, but let me read this text. Again, notice this is what Paul does as he's motivating the church at Corinth to give. He tells them about those poor Macedonians who gave so generously. Then he says, how about the ultimate example, the example of Christ? In verse 9, he says this, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. What's he talking about? He's not actually talking about money there. He's talking about the gospel. He's saying the king left all of his riches in heaven and came to earth and gave all that he had. He gave his life, not just so we wouldn't have to go to hell, but so that we would be given the riches of heaven, so that we would be invited into peace with God forevermore. Brothers and sisters, look to the generosity of Christ and let it motivate you to give likewise. His inexpressible gift, I mean, it's just incredible. It's beyond belief. It should motivate you to give to those around. Now, let me say two things. Our church is filled with generous givers. So I hope for many of you, you're simply encouraged. You say, yes, that's exactly what I'm seeking to do. I'm trying to use what I have received towards things of eternal perspective. I want to make an eternal impact. So I know there are people in our church who they generously give to support this local ministry. But they also give to so many other things. They're giving to the poor to make sure that they're fed. They're providing for the crisis pregnancy centers. They're sending relief to other nations. All of those things are good and right. So I hope many of you are simply encouraged this morning. Press on. Abound still more as you're doing. But I bet there's some in the room who you're hearing this, and this is a challenge. This is confronting you. I have good news for you. It's not too late. You can start investing in things that matter today. I'll conclude with this. So Alfred Nobel was a Swedish chemist who made his fortune inventing and producing dynamite. He just heard that his brother had died, and he sat down and read the newspaper obituary. But it was not his brother's obituary. It was his own. The editor at the newspaper got confused between the brothers. And so he now sits and reads his own obituary. The headline read, "The Merchant of Death is Dead." Alfred Nobel's obituary described a man who had gotten rich by helping people kill one another. Shaken by this appraisal of his life, Nobel resolved to use his wealth to change his legacy. When he died 8 years later, he left more than $9 million to fund awards for those who were doing work to benefit humanity. They became known as the Nobel Prizes. Before Nobel died, he made sure he invested his wealth in something of lasting value. Now, I don't know about you. I didn't know that Nobel was the guy who made dynamite. Like, I know him for Nobel. Isn't that interesting? He had this unique opportunity to assess his life at its supposed end and say, is that really what I want to be known for? Well, you have the same opportunity. You're not gone yet. This isn't your funeral. You still have time to make changes. You can change the legacy that you are leaving. You can invest in what lasts. Listen again to the words of Jesus. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray together. Lord God, these are heavy words, but they are true. These words are for our good. Lord, help us to let go of all the things that have come into our hands. Lord, you are our great provider. But Lord, help us learn to store up treasures in heaven. Lord, make us generous. Lord, help us direct our hearts to what is good and right, to what is of eternal value by investing in those things. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.